بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله وسلم على سيدنا محمد سيد الأولين والآخرين، وعلى جميع إخوانه من النبيين والمرسلين، وآل كل وصحب كل ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. All praise is due to Allah, and may Allah raise the rank of Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, and protect his nation from that which he fears for them. Dear brothers and sisters in Islam, let us first have the proper intention in our hearts to attend the lesson for the obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. InshaAllah, tonight we'll continue talking about the sins of the heart. Among the sins of the heart is reminding a person of the charity given to one with the purpose of breaking one's heart, like to say to the receiver of the charity, "Did I not give you a so and so on such and such a day?" And this nullifies the reward. This is called in Arabic al-mannu bis-sadaqah, al-mannu bis-sadaqah, which is among the sins of the heart. It consists of one reminding another person about an act of charity that one did for him, with the purpose of breaking the other's heart. An example is for one to address another person in front of people by saying, "Do you remember when you were in deep need for money and I gave you what you needed?" with the intention of breaking his heart and humiliating him. Such an act is considered a sin, and it nullifies the reward of this charity. So this is among the sins of the heart, to remind someone of the charity that you gave him one day with the purpose of humiliating that person and breaking his heart. This is haram. Not only haram, it nullifies the reward of that act you performed for the sake of Allah. Let us say you donated $1 million for a person to help him. He was in need. So you gave him $1 million. Then after 1 month, 2 months, in front of people, you said to him, "Didn't I give you $1 million on that day when you were in need and you came to me?" So you mentioned that and you reminded him of this charity with the purpose of breaking his heart. In such a case, you commit a sin for breaking the heart of this Muslim, and you nullify the reward of this charity. So the 1 million is gone, with no rewards for you. Why? Because you committed such an act. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the Quran, "Ya ayyuha allatheena amanu, la tubtilu sadaqatikum bil manni wal adha," which means, "Do not nullify your acts of charity by falling into al-man, that is, by reminding the person whom you helped about what you did with the purpose of breaking his heart." That is among the sins of the heart. On the other hand, if one reminds another person of a good act that one had done to him, not to break his heart, but for another legitimate intention, then one is not sinful. An example is when someone addresses one's brother or friend by saying, "You never helped me when I needed help." In response to that, the brother or the friend says, "Don't you remember when I gave you such and such?" So he's reminding him here, not with the intention of breaking his heart. Rather, he's trying to make him acknowledge and appreciate that one day he helped him. So he's not a person that is neglecting his friend, no, he did help him one day, and that person denied this charity or this help. So he's reminding him, no, I did help you when you were in need, but now I can't afford helping you, for instance. Let us say one day he came to you, he asked for help, and you gave him $200 as a help. Then he went, came back, after 2 months he asked for help, you gave him another $200. Then he went, after also 5 months he came to you, said, I need some money. You said, I can't help you. Then if he says to you, you never helped me, then you reply, I did help you twice, but now I can't help you. In such a case, you are not sinful, because you are not reminding him with the intention of breaking his heart. Rather, you are reminding him to show that you can help him whenever you are able, but now you are not able, that's why you cannot help him. Also among the sins of the heart is persisting with sinning. And here we're talking about the minor sins. We're not talking about the major sins. We're talking about the minor sins. But if you persist on committing minor sins to an extent that the sum of your units of rewards, then hasanat, will be less than the sum of your units of sayyiat, the bad deeds, then persisting on committing that sin will be considered as a major sin. We do not say that if you shake hands with a marriageable lady, let us say every day, we do not say because you are committing this sin every day, then it turns into a major sin. No, it's a minor sin. But if you insist or persist on committing such a small sin and other small sins, you keep on committing these minor sins, to an extent, your bad deeds dominate your good deeds. Then, because of your persistence in committing these minor sins, you ended up making your bad deeds more than your good deeds, then persisting on committing small sins in such a case will turn into a major sin. So we do not say, you need to understand, that if you commit a minor sin regularly, that means it turns into a major sin. No. When persisting on committing minor sins will turn into a major sin, when you reach a stage where because of committing these minor sins, your bad deeds dominate your good deeds, become more than your good deeds, then persisting on committing minor sins will be considered as a major sin. Is that clear? So we do not say that if someone is persistent in committing minor sins, this automatically turns into a major sin. No, not in all cases. When does it turn into a major sin? When because of being persistent in committing minor sins, your bad deeds dominate your good deeds, then persisting on committing minor sins will turn into a major sin. Also among the sins of the heart is believing that Allah shall not grant forgiveness to oneself. And that was mentioned before when we talked about, do you remember what is it called? It's among the sins of the heart. Al-qunutu min rahmatillah. To feel despaired of the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We said if you commit a sin, you do not say, definitely Allah will punish me. You do not believe in your heart, and you do not have a firm intention in your heart that definitely Allah will punish you. Nor you put a firm intention in your heart that definitely Allah will forgive you. You don't know if you are going to be forgiven or you are not going to be forgiven. You don't know. How could you know? Allah said in the Quran, وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَٰلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Those who commit what is less than blasphemy and they die in that state without repentance, Allah forgives some of them. Now, who are those who are going to be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? We don't know. Only Allah knows. So we don't know. That's why if you commit a sin and you do not repent from it, and you die in that state, do we say, because we know that person, let us say, was drinking alcohol, and he died, do we say, definitely he will be tortured?
No.
We don't know. Do we say, definitely he will be forgiven?
No.
We don't know. We say, it's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He might be forgiven, and he might be tortured. We don't know. So, but if a person repents from a sin, a proper repentance, how would a person perform a proper repentance? Three conditions for it. Number one, to stop committing the sin. To have a strong intention in your heart not to commit it again. To regret having done that sin. If you fulfill these three conditions, the sin will be wiped out for you. No matter how major that sin is, how enormous that sin is, it will be forgiven. If someone committed adultery, if someone drank alcohol, if someone gambled, but he performed and fulfilled the conditions of the proper repentance, then that sin will be forgiven. Now you add a fourth condition in a case where you, for instance, took the rights of others. So the sin is related to the rights of others, or it's related to the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If it's related to the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have to make it up. Let us say you didn't pay zakah when you were able or when you were obligated to, then now you wanted to repent from not paying a zakah in the past years. What should you do? You stop not paying a zakah. That means you start paying a zakah, the due zakah on you. You regret having not paid a zakah in the past. You put a strong intention in your heart that you will not commit that sin again. Plus, you have to pay what you missed in the past years in order for that sin to be forgiven. If your sin was because you did not pray for 10 years and now you want to repent from that sin, how do you repent? You start praying. You regret having not prayed for the past 10 years. And you put a strong intention that you won't miss out any of the prayers, obligatory prayers anymore. Plus, the fourth condition here, what do you have to do? Make them up. You have to make them up. Same with fasting. If it's related to the right of other people, like you took their money unjustly, or you swore at them unjustly, or you hit someone unjustly, then here it's either you go to them and ask them to forgive you, or you give them the money back. So if you, for instance, took the money of someone unjustly, you would go back to this person and tell him, look, I want to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I know I owe you, let us say $200. I took him from you unjustly. It's either you forgive me or I pay him back to you. If he says, I forgive you, that's it. That sin is now forgiven for that person. When we say it's forgiven, that means he won't see it in his book on the day of judgment. But all the sins that you do not repent from, you will see them in your book on the day of judgment. That's why it's your chance now to go and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do not leave on your shoulders a sin as a burden, and you come on the day of judgment carrying a mountain of sins. That would be very heavy, and it's going to be very difficult. Because on the day of judgment, money will not benefit you. Wealth will not benefit you. That's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من كان عنده لأخيه مظلمة فليتحلل منها قبل أن لا يكون دينار ولا درهم. This means, if you have wronged someone in this life, then go and try to purify yourself of that sin. How do you purify yourself of that sin? By going to that person, asking him for forgiveness. Before you come on the day for judgment, were dinar, you know, dinar, the golden coin in the past, or dirham, the silver coin in the past, قَبْلَ أَنْ لَا يَكُونَ دِنَارٌ وَلَا dirham, means where dinar and dirham doesn't benefit one. So it's your chance, opportunity now, in this life, and remember, you are going to be given only one opportunity. Once you depart this life, no coming back. No coming back. That's why, if you know that you wronged someone, go and apologize, ask him for forgiveness before you come on the day for judgment, carrying this, the burden of this sin, because it won't be easy. So if you commit a sin, if you perform the proper repentance, that sin will be wiped out. It's against the religion to believe that even if a person repents the proper repentance, that sin will not be forgiven for him. This is against religion. Because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, At-ta'ibu min al-zamb kaman la zambala. The one who repents a proper repentance from a sin, it is as if he didn't commit that sin from the first place. That means it will be wiped out for this person. So the one who says, no, even if you repent from that sin, a proper repentance, you're still held accountable for it on the day of judgment. This is against religion. It's blasphemy. But here we are talking about, let us say, a person is committing a sin, and he's saying in his heart, or he's having a strong intention in his heart that he won't be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is haram. This is forbidden. To have a strong intention in your heart that you won't be forgiven by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's haram. You should be in between, as we mentioned before. As the scholars said, بَيْنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالرَّجَاءِ Between fear and hope. بَيْنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالرَّجَاءِ Between fear and hope. You fear the punishment of Allah and you hope for His forgiveness. You should be in between. Among the sins of the heart as well is to think ill of Muslims without any ground. And such a thing is considered as a sin as well, because you have the intention or the belief in your heart. So to think ill of other Muslims without relying on any evidence, any accepted evidence Islamically, then you commit a sin in such a case. Let us say you are in your room and you have $100 on the table. Then 15 people went in, then they came out, then you didn't find the 100. Someone took it. You cannot have in this case a firm belief in your heart that particular one is the one who took it. You can't, because you can't. What is the evidence in this case? Where is the evidence? You do not have any evidence. You have no ground. You are relying on nothing. Just because you don't like that particular person, or you think the 14 ones love you, but that person in particular doesn't love you, that's why you believed in your heart that that's the one who took it from you. It's not considered as a valid reason for you to judge that that person in particular is the one who took it from you. But if you were alone in the office and you had the 100 here, someone came, one person, He talked to you, then he went out. You checked, you didn't find the $100. Here, if you had in your heart the belief that that's the one who took it, because he's the only one who went inside the office, then he went out. Here, in this case, you are not sinful, because you are relying on a valid evidence in this case. However, many people, unfortunately, commit this sin of thinking ill about other Muslims when they hate them, and they find it easy to attribute bad traits to them. If they see the person, they dislike doing something that can be interpreted in two ways, one good and one bad, they immediately interpret it in the bad way. And that goes under سوء الظن بعباد الله. It's called سوء الظن بعباد الله. Now, a person, like you might be walking in the street, you see someone passing by, driving his car, you raise your hand and you say, Assalamu alaikum. Then he continues without answering Assalam. Many people would say in their hearts, this person didn't answer Assalam. He ignored me. This person doesn't like me. They interpreted his action in the bad way. They don't say maybe he didn't realize I was waving for him. They don't say this. They took it in the bad way. This is haram. They have to take what? The positive side of it. That means to give him a probability of not being intending to commit such a thing. Let us say he was walking next to you and he hit you accidentally. Straight away, why are you pushing? If he says, I didn't realize, I didn't mean it, it happened accidentally. No, I know, you're doing it on purpose. How would you know? If he's saying, excuse me, I didn't mean it, it happened accidentally, you should believe him. That's one example, for instance. Another example, if someone says a word to you, and that word can be interpreted in two different ways. One way is a bad way, and one way is a good way. Here you say, maybe he meant the right way. And sometimes you have to be smart to find an excuse for your Muslim brother. And this is the meaning of the saying of the scholars of Islam, تحسين الظن يحتاج إلى ذكاء. It means you have to work out sometimes to find an excuse for your Muslim brother. It was narrated that one of the righteous Muslims in Beirut went to the cemetery graveyard to visit the graves. As he was passing by the graves, he saw a person kissing a girl, like a young man kissing a young woman. Now, any person these days would say to this person, aren't you ashamed? You are committing that sin here? He would take the worst of it. That righteous Muslim took money out of his pocket and said to that person, rent a unit for your wife. So he worked it out and he took the best probability, which is maybe they are married and this person cannot afford to buy a unit, like to buy a unit or to rent a unit for his wife. And that's why they came here to this place. He said to him, rent a unit for your wife. That person wasn't married to that lady, but because of this, of what righteous Muslim said to him, he repented to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they conducted a marriage contract, and they made everything lawful. They made everything lawful. That's why, like, you shouldn't think ill of other Muslims. This is a very bad habit. That shows meanness in your heart. If you think ill of other Muslims, that shows meanness. Even if someone says to you, Do you know that ex? And you say, yeah, I know him. And he says to you, he ignored me this morning. You should help that person. No, I don't think so. He doesn't do this. Maybe he didn't realize. Maybe he has problems. And it happens. Brothers, it happens. You might be talking to someone and he's off. He can't listen to you. Like, he's looking at you, but he cannot understand what you are saying. Why? He's busy thinking of something else. He had problems in his life. He's experiencing hardship. So you should say, what's wrong with you? Can I help you? Do you have any problem? Try to help him instead of shooting him. Instead of accusing him of being ignoring you. Maybe he has troubles in his life. Maybe he's suffering from problems. So take the brighter way, or the bright way of it, and try to offer him any help. Always think in this way. It was narrated as well that one day a person came to another person, a friend. He went inside. He was his friend. As he went inside, he said to his friend, can I borrow some money from you? He said, of course. How much do you want? He mentioned to him. Then that person brought the amount of money and gave them to that person. That person left the house. Then this friend started crying. He started crying. His wife came to him. Look, subhanAllah, what did she say? She said, if you're crying, why you gave him the money from the first place? If you are crying because of the money he took from you, so why you gave him the money from the first place? Then that person said to her, I'm not crying because I gave him the money. I'm crying because I feel ashamed that I didn't ask him first before he came to me if he needs something or if he's in need to something. I made him come to my house. I made him reach that stage to come and ask. But if I have checked on him from before and asked about his situation, I wouldn't have made him come to my house to ask for money. There are some people that think in that way. They are very good people. The earth is never empty from good people. That's why you don't know who is like a very good person. Now you can see sometimes from his actions that this person seems very good. So, but if he does something that can be taken in two different ways, you should take it in what way? The good way. And that what we mean when we say in Arabic, حسن الظن. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, إياك والظن فإن الظن أكذب الحديث. Don't think ill of other Muslims. Because thinking ill of other Muslims might lead you to lying. It's a bad habit, and also it's one of the sins of the heart. Also among the sins of the heart, which is blasphemous as well, is denying al-qadr. Denying al-qadr, destiny. Al-Qadr, when attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it means destining with ing. And when we are referring to what's happening from good and evil, we are referring to the creations. And those are called Al-Qadr. And it means they happened by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To believe in Al-Qadr is among the obligations of the heart. And that is to believe that everything that happens in this world, whether good or evil, it happens by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. By the will of Allah means here, by the destining of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here Al-Qadr, which is destining, which is will, is an eternal attribute of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifies the what is intellectually possible with some of the attributes rather than others. Look at yourself. Why you were born at this time, in this era in particular? Why you weren't born 500 years ago? Why you are in that shape, in that length, in that width? Why? Why you have these features, not other features? It is possible, intellectually it is possible, for you to have different features, to be in different time. That's possible. The sound mind accepts that you were born at a different time. The sound mind accepts that you would have different features. Why you have these specific features and you were born at this time? Because Allah willed for you to be born at this time and to have these specific features. Look at the sun. The sun has a certain shape. Why? Because Allah willed for it to be in that shape. This is the meaning of the will of Allah. Allah specified the sun with that shape rather than another shape. If it had a triangular shape, that would be possible. If it had a rectangular shape, that would be possible. If when you were born, you grew up, you looked at the sun, and you saw a sun in different shape, people would accept it, because this is possible. But why the sun has that specific shape? Why? Because Allah willed for it to be in that specific shape. Very simple answer. And everything, listen to this, that has a specific shape, it means it's a creation. Because anything that has a shape, it means it is in need to the one who specified it with that shape. Because why it didn't have another shape? It's possible that it had another shape. Why it had that particular shape? Because there is one who specified it with that specific shape. So it is in need to the one who specified it with that shape. And whatever is in need to others is weak. And the one who is weak can't be God. So if there is someone who worships the sun, how could you tell him and prove to him that the sun is not God? If you tell him, Allah said in the Quran, أَفِاللَّهِ شَكْ, which means there is no doubt in the existence of Allah, he would say to you, I don't believe in your book. Give me a logic proof. What would you say to him? You would say to him, look at the sun, it has a shape. And because it has a shape, it's in need to the one who specified it with that shape. Why it's not bigger? Why it's not smaller? That means there is one who specified it with that shape. And for it to be in need to the one who specified it with that shape, that means it's weak. And because it's weak and it needs the one who specified it with that shape and that size, that means it is a creation. It is a creation. The scholars of Islam made it very explicit and clear that Allah does not have a shape. Allah does not have a volume. Allah does not have a mass. Because anything that has a volume, a shape, a mass must be in need to the one who specified it with that specific mass, that specific volume, and that specific shape. And anyone who is in need is weak. And anyone who is weak can't be God. There was a person in the past called Bayan ibn Sam'an al-Tamimi. Unfortunately, he was a misguided person and he had some followers who were blind sheep following him. He said, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, he misinterpreted the Quran. There is an ayah that says, كل من عليها فان ويبقى وجه ربك ذو الجلال والإكرام. He says, والعياذ بالله, everything will perish. And he said, Allah has a body, and his body will perish except for the head. He said, except for the face of God, that will not perish. That person was not a believer. He had some followers called Al-Bayaniya. And you know, there is an ayah in the Quran that says, هَذَا بَيَانٌ لِلنَّاسِ وَهُدًى وَمَوْعِظَةٌ لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. It's about Al-Quran. Al-Quran is a clarification for people and guidance for people. Al-Quran is guidance and wisdom. He said, هَذَا بَيَانٌ لِلنَّاسِ. He said, I'm Al-Bayan. Because his name was Bayan. So he misinterpreted the Quran. He said, I am Bayan that is mentioned here in the Quran. That person was misguided, and he had some followers who believed in him, unfortunately, and in what he said to them. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. He interpreted the ayah, كُلُّ مَنْ عَلَيْهَا فَانْ وَيَبْقَى وَجْهُ رَبِّكَ ذُو الْجَلَالِ وَالْإِكْرَامِ. He said, Allah has a body, his body will perish except for the face. This is not the belief of Muslims. If you say to an unbeliever, and you are trying to convince him to become Muslim, and you tell him that Allah has a body, his body will perish and will be only the head, what he would say to you? He would laugh at you. He won't accept from you. Now, in these days, there are people like Bayan ibn Sam'an. There are people like him. Because one person was given a speech, even in this country, in English, and he said to people, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, on the day of judgment, Allah puts his foot in hellfire, and hellfire says, enough, enough. What is that? Allah said in the Quran, لَوْ كَانَ هَؤُلَاءِ آلِهَةً مَا وَرَدُوهَا. If they were true gods as they claim, they wouldn't have been in hellfire now. The scholars said, those who worshipped other than Allah will be in hellfire on the day of judgment, and what they worshipped. That's why the sun and the moon will be thrown into hellfire on the day of judgment, to humiliate those who used to worship them in this life. When someone who used to worship the sun, he sees the sun in hellfire as well, that's a humiliation for him. If someone used to worship statues, he'll see the statues in hellfire with him. Those who worship the Pharaoh of Egypt, they will be with the Pharaoh of Egypt in hellfire. Allah said in the Quran about the Pharaoh of Egypt, يَقْدُمُ قَوْمَهُ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ فَأَوْرَدَهُمُ النَّارِ وَبِئْسَ الْوِرْدُ الْمَوْرُودِ. He will come on the day of judgment leading his followers. But where? To hellfire. He goes into hellfire and they follow him. Because they worshipped him. The scholar said, except for those who worship Prophet Isa alayhi salam, because Prophet Isa won't be in hellfire. Allah said, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ سَبَقَتْ لَهُمْ مِنَّ الْحُسْنَى أُولَٰئِكَ عَنْهَا مُبْعَدُونَ. Prophet Isa alayhi salam won't go to hellfire. Only those who worshipped him will go into hellfire on the day of judgment. But those who worship the sun, they are going to be with the sun in hellfire. Those who worship the moon, they are going to be with the moon in hellfire, and so on and so on. And Allah said, لَوْ كَانَ هَؤُلَاءِ آلِهَةً مَا وَرَدُوهَا. If what they worshipped, along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the sun, if they were true gods, they wouldn't be in hellfire. Because God doesn't go into hellfire. How could that person, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, say to people that Allah puts his foot on the day of judgment in hellfire? This is called tashbih and tajseem. They are attributing bodily attributes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is blasphemous. Now, what's the reason for that person to say such a thing? He doesn't understand Arabic nor English. He read one hadith in Arabic, He misinterpreted the hadith and he taught people what is blasphemous. He read the hadith that talks about hellfire on the day for judgment, that whenever a group of people is introduced to hellfire, that means will be thrown and presented to hellfire, introduced to hellfire, and hellfire takes them. What does hellfire say? Is there any more? Then another group will be introduced to hellfire. What does hellfire say? Is there any more? Until the last batch of the inhabitants of hellfire will be introduced to hellfire. That's the last batch. What does hellfire say? I had enough. I'm full. I have enough. So that's when the last batch will be introduced to hellfire. Now see, look at this, subhanAllah. In Arabic, the word qadam could mean foot and could mean what you introduce to someone else. Don't you say in the slang language, addimlu, addim, for instance, qaddim al-sharab. So what you present to people, what you introduce to people is called qadam as well in Arabic. تقدم فذلك قدم. This is what you present to people. There is a hadith that says, يقال لجهنم يوم القيامة هل امتلأت فتقول هل من مزيد حتى يضع الجبار قدمه فيها فتقول قطن قطن. أي اكتفيت. This means that on the day of judgment, batches will be introduced to hellfire, one batch after another. And every time a batch is introduced, hellfire will say, is there any more? Until Allah introduces the last batch into hellfire, that when it says, I had enough. So until Allah introduces the last batch to hellfire, that's what the scholars said about the interpretation of this hadith. It doesn't mean until Allah puts his foot in hellfire, as that misguided person said, then people would come and say they want to defend him, because some people these days, if they like a person, that's it, they become blind. They can't see his mistakes. One person said, when we made him listen to what that person said, when he said, until Allah puts his foot in hellfire, he said, maybe he doesn't know what foot means. He said, maybe he doesn't know what the word foot means. I said to him, I think he speaks English well. And if I say to this person, I want to put my foot on your head or on your face, would he accept? Why he doesn't say to me, what do you mean by foot? If I say, oh no, I mean my foot, I want to look at you. He would say to me, don't use this expression anymore. Imagine whenever I see this person, I say to him, hi, how are you? I want to put my foot in your face. Would he accept it? Would he say, what do you mean by this? And if I make up a meaning, I say, I mean I want to make you happy, I want to smile in your face. Would he accept it? Because I'm making up a meaning. The word foot in English doesn't mean to smile at someone. And when here this person is saying, until Allah puts his foot in hellfire, he's attributing a physical attribute, physical organ to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you don't ask him about his intention. He commits a blasphemy by saying this. Some people, when it comes to religion, they are very lenient. And in other words, and the proper word is to say they are very negligent when it comes to religion. But in other issues, no, they try to retreat and they say, we don't know. They say, we don't know. Imagine, now I want to say that to you. This is an example. This is very logic. Let us say someone who never went, like who, let us say, he never went to a university. He did not learn about medical science. He doesn't know about how to treat people. Then that person claimed to be loving for people, loving for, like, to help people. He brought a book, how to make an operation for the heart. And he read that book. Listen to this example. I'm serious. He read that book. Then he went to some people. He found a person who is suffering from his heart. Says, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "Look, they need to make an operation for me, and it costs me 5 million, let us say in Lebanon, 5 million liras, $5,000. I can't afford it." He says, "Don't worry, I'm going to do it for you." He says, "Do you know?" "Yes, of course. I've read about this operation." Then he took you to the garage, brought his drill and the saw and whatever tools he has, opened your heart, took some veins out, put some tubes for you from his bicycle, from his whatever. Then after that, saw you with the fishing line, you know. And after that, you woke up, you survived, let us say. You started having complications. And you said, "What did you do for me?" "No, I just did this and that," for instance. Then after that, this person died. His family will come to you and thank you for your help. They will come to you and say, "Barakallahu feek, you tried to help him, we know. But you don't have enough tools. Or the tools you've used are not good enough." Will they accept that from you? They won't. He made an operation for him. He read in a book. And he was reading that vein should go to that, let us say, position. And he put it in the wrong way. And he killed him. He misunderstood what is written in that book. He tried to apply what he understood, which is wrong, on the sick person. And what did he do in the end? What did he cause? The death of that person. Okay, that person died as what? As Muslim. He's still Muslim. Although that person killed him because of his unawareness or ignorance about this, but at least he died as Muslim. People won't accept from this person to make operations for the hearts of people because he doesn't know how to do it. He doesn't have enough knowledge. He never practiced. They won't accept from him to make operations for people. How would people accept from a person who is not knowledgeable in religion to grab any religious book, read it, and start teaching people what he understood from that book? And sometimes they misunderstood and they teach blasphemy to people in the name of teaching religion. Then all those who believe the blasphemy he told them, if they die in that state, they die as what? Blasphemers. To make people die as blasphemers, this is worse than make an operation for them and you are killing them. Because they are dying as Muslims at least. So to cheat people in their religion is worse. To give them what you misunderstood is worse. When you come to us, you are coming to take the knowledge about the religion from us. And what is the most valuable thing to you? More than your father, more than your mother, more than your husband, more than your wife, more than your children. What's the most valuable and precious thing you have? your religion. So you are coming to us, putting between our hands the most precious thing to you, which is your religion. That's why we have to be overcautious when teaching you that we are giving you the right knowledge, the proper knowledge. I will never bring a book, read in it, and come to you and start explaining to you without acquiring the knowledge through the proper chain, because I might misunderstand. It could happen. I'm a human being. That's why I go to the one who taught me. I ask him, what's the meaning of this? He tells me. Then, from where did you hear it? He tells me, I heard it from my sheikh. And that sheikh heard it from another sheikh. And that sheikh heard it from another sheikh or scholar. We go back with the chain to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If I know that this person has a chain back to the Prophet, that means he is connected. He is connected. But if I ask a person, from where did you get your knowledge? Oh, I purchased many books when I went overseas. I went to Syria, I went to Egypt, I went to the market on Sunday. They had some books on special. I purchased all these books. I have them in my house. I'm reading in them. I'm teaching you what I understood from these books. This is very dangerous. One person was given a lesson in Lebanon, in one of the mosques. As he was giving the lesson, one of our brothers was attending. One of our brothers was attending. And in that mosque, a person brought a book. Do you know Riyad al-Salihin? It's a very famous book. It's in Arabic. And translated it into English. But we don't trust these translations. That person brought the Arabic book. He opened it. He wants to read something for people. People like to listen to hadith of the Prophet, sayings of the Prophet. He said to them, I'm going to say it in English. He said, the Messenger of Allah said, the believer is like a bag of cotton. In a bag filled with cotton. In Arabic, he said, Al-Mu'min kis cotton. Like sack or bag of cotton. He said, Al-Muslim kis cotton. That brother who was sitting there, he knows the hadith. He said, what? What did you say? You know, he's shocked about what he's saying. Then that person, وَلَيَّذُ بِاللَّهِ said, yeah, a bag of cotton means that the believer has a white heart. He tried to make an interpretation for it. He said that means his heart is white, pure. Do you know what does the hadith say? The hadith says, المؤمن كيس فطن. كيس فطن means the believer is smart. The believer is intelligent. Kayis, he read it, kis. In Arabic, it's written in the same way, but with shaddi. Kayis, he said kis. Fatan, it's written in the same way, except two dots on the fawqaf. Maybe there's misprint or something, or he didn't see it. Instead of fatan, he read qutun. Then he said, Al-Mu'min kis qutun. When that brother said to him, what do you mean by kis qutun? Means from where did you get it? He said to him, kis qutun means his heart is white. It means pure. Look to the. Then he said to him, no, the Prophet said, Al-Muslim or Al-Mu'min kayis fatun. Means a smart. A smart one. Such a mistake could be fatal for people when it causes them to fall into blasphemy, wal-ayyazu billah. And many people, they go to the mosque, They don't give a listening ear to what the person is saying. They are as if they are bodies without souls. Sometimes they go and they fill the mosque these days. Whatever the khatib says on the pulpit, they are not there. It happened once, one of the speakers was delivering the speech on Friday, and he was saying, "Oh Allah, have mercy on us." They said, "Ameen." "Oh Allah, forgive us." They said, "Ameen." Then he said, "Oh Allah, raise the rank of your children on earth." They said, "Ameen." They said, "Ameen." Why? Because they weren't concentrating. And if they know what he's saying and they say "Ameen," they commit kufr. Why? Because they don't concentrate. They look at the person, if he has a nice voice, when reciting the Qur'an, they go to him. If he has a nice way of delivering the speech, they go to him. If he is funny, they go to him. They like to watch a comedy play, so they go to him. That's all what they want. Why do you think the main purpose of the speech on Friday, what's the main purpose? To make people fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. To remind them to be obedient to Allah azza wa jal. But now, many speakers, they talk about funny things. Some talk about politics. And some talk about other silly things that are not useful for people, unfortunately. About 800 years ago, there was a scholar called Ismail al-Zahid. He's Hanafi. He said, "It is a must upon those who deliver the speech on Friday to talk about the aqeedah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah." So people would be able to differentiate between aqeedah of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah and other false creeds. He said, it's a must. What about after 800 years these days? When you have a person who is telling people that Allah puts his foot in hellfire, wal'ayyaz billah. When another person says that we are children of God, wal'ayyaz billah. What could you say these days? You have to warn people against all these misconceptions, against all these blasphemous sayings and beliefs. وَلَيَّذُ بِاللَّهِ تَعَالَى. You have to. It's a must to warn people against such blasphemous and false beliefs. If you leave people without being warned, then they are in a great danger. If they believe the blasphemous belief and they remain on it until they die as blasphemers. So the scholars of Islam said that Allah does not resemble His creations. Allah cannot be attributed with bodily attributes and characteristics because Allah is the creator of all bodies and objects. Also among the sins of the heart is feeling happy about a sin done by oneself or others. You cannot feel happy about the occurrence of a sin, whether the sin was committed by you or by someone else. If you show delight and happiness and joy towards the occurrence of that sin that you committed yourself or someone else committed, then you commit a sin for that, for feeling happy about the occurrence of the sin. So if someone comes to you and says to you, "I've been with a girl, we went to the sea, and I kissed her," for instance, you do not say to him, "You're lucky." You say to him, "You are unlucky, because you disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you followed your desires, you committed a sin, and now you deserve to be tortured If you do not repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what is the joy in it? What is the happiness in it? تَفْنَى اللَّذَاذَةُ مِمَّنْ نَالَ صَفْوَتَهَا مِنَ الْحَرَامِ وَيَبْقَى الْإِثْمُ وَالْعَارُ تَبْقَى عَوَاقِبُ سُوءٍ مِمَّ غَبَّتِهَا لَا خَيْرَ فِي لَذَّةٍ مِّنْ بَعْدِهَا النَّارُ. It means the joy and happiness when committing the sin will diminish quickly. Will diminish quickly. But what remains is the sin and the consequence of it, of committing that sin. And there is no goodness, or there is nothing good in a sin after which you will be in hellfire. What is the good thing? You commit a sin, you fulfill your desire, and that sin, when committing that sin, you might have a joy, and that joy lasts, for instance, for 5 minutes. Even if someone commits, let us say, fornication or adultery, it takes a few minutes, and he was happy. After that, he left that girl, he went home. That's it, the happiness is gone now. But what remains on this person? The burden of the sin and the consequence of it, which could be a severe torture and hellfire. And what's the use of a sin or a joy or happiness that will lead you to hellfire? That's why before you commit anything, think of the consequences. Think of the consequences before you commit it. If you think of the consequences, that when you start thinking not twice or three times or five times, maybe 10 times before doing that thing, you think about what's going to happen to you. Because the devil, at the time of committing that sin, he decorates that sin for you. He shows you that sin as if it's something very, very interesting. But after you commit it, even the devil disowns you on the day of judgment. Allah said in the Quran, كَمَثَلِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِذْ قَالَ لِلْإِنسَانِ كُفُرْ فَلَمَّا كَفَرْ قَالَ إِنِّي بَرِيءٌ مِّنْكَ إِنِّي أَخَافُ اللَّهَ رَبَّ الْعَالَمِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us an example that the devil tells one to commit blasphemy. When that person commits a blasphemy and dies as a blasphemer, on the day of judgment, the shaitan, the devil, disowns that person. He disowns him. And he says to him, I disown you, I fear Allah, the Lord of the worlds. So he disowns that person, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ تَعَالَى. That's why before we do anything, we should think of the consequences. Think about what's going to happen to us. Those who drive, then they get excited when driving. They go over 100, 120, they feel with joy. They go 140, they feel with happiness. They go for 180, what do they say? Overexcited. Over 200, in the hospital or in the grave. At that moment, the devil sometimes would say to you, yeah, go faster, go faster. See, you're feeling with that happiness. But he doesn't think of the consequences. Then suddenly, an accident happens, and that person regrets having done that thing. Had he thought from the beginning about the consequences, he wouldn't have driven his car with that speed. That's why, brothers and sisters, let us think of the consequences before we do anything. That will help us correct our behavior and refrain from what is forbidden. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We say La ilaha illallah 3 times.